Thank you for that song, Diego. It asks a wonderful question. What child is this? I did not know till this morning that Diego was going to sing that song. I would have chosen it for him if I had that opportunity, simply because if I was going to entitle my message this morning, it would be, What Child Is This? And you'll find out why very, very shortly. Now it's December 15th, halfway through the month of December. Are you tired of Christmas yet? No. Two more weeks left, and then somehow or other, everything stops. The decorations disappear. We stop singing Christmas carols. That's just the way it is. So we're going to enjoy every week of December that we can be celebrating this momentous occasion. And it's not just the decorations and the songs and all. It's something worth celebrating. Now, for the believers who know the Lord Jesus, there is just something very special about Christmas. The rest of the world is celebrating a holiday. Not too sure what it is, but they're celebrating it. But for the believer, we know it's not just a holiday, that it's something worth celebrating. A couple of Thursday nights ago, we started a series that we're going to continue now throughout the month of December. We're taking a look at a piece of music that is often played at Christmas time. It can be played any time of the year, but often at Christmas time. And it's called Messiah. It's an oratorio by George Frederick Handel. It was written centuries ago, 1741. Its premier performance was in Dublin, Ireland. And it's been one of the top hits of the Christmas season for generations. And we're taking that little, it's not little, it's huge, huge oratorio, and taking some 9 segments of it. And we're going to play the music, one of the segments each time, and then we're going to consider what it says. What's unique about Messiah, the oratorio, is the fact it's all scripture. They've taken a bit of scripture here, a bit of here, and put it together in such a way that it just shows who the Messiah is. And it's a wonderful thing. You go to a performance, it's like going to a Bible study. It's pure scripture. No comments in between. It's just scripture. And you know, scripture can stand by itself. And that's something that we look forward to doing. Just letting scripture feed us. Letting scripture speak to us. And we do this when we listen to Messiah. Now, the intent of Messiah, the oratorio, is to present Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as a fulfillment of prophecy, and the Savior of the world. And it's thrilling, thrilling to a believer to hear all of these verses that point to the Lord Jesus and the uniqueness of Him. This is our third session of taking a look at segments of the Messiah. There have been 2 others, but today we're going to do a treating of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. You might turn to that. We're going to stay right in that one verse for our session today. And keep in mind, as we look at this verse, that it is prophetic, it's a bit of prophecy, and was written some 700 years before the birth of Christ. 700 years before, and the prophet Isaiah is talking about something that's 700 years waiting. But yet when we compare what was written by Isaiah, so long before the fulfillment, and then we look at the fulfillment, we're just drawn to a conclusion that God was speaking in a very real way through Isaiah to nail it as far as the events of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9 is perhaps, well, one of the most popular or well-known verses in all of Scripture. It's a great verse. If you haven't memorized it yet, maybe you can do it even while we're speaking this morning. I'd like to read it to you. Open your Bibles, turn to it, and then we're going to listen to the way the treating that Handel put to this particular verse. The verse goes like this: For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Certainly the music that we're going to listen to is what I consider a highlight of the oratorio. An oratorio is a piece of music. By the way, there are some information sheets about this oratorio in the foyer that was prepared a couple of weeks ago. If you don't have a copy, you might read it through and just see a little bit about it. This is new information to you. But an oratorio is a major work sung by choir, by soloists, and orchestra. And it's oratory that's put to music. It tells a story, and this is what this is all about. In my humble opinion, it's one of the more difficult choruses to sing. In my humble opinion, it's one of the most glorious choruses of the entire oratorio. So, Doug, if you have it handy, let's take a listen to For Unto Us a Child is Born.
Our son, child is born.
listen carefully, I don't think you heard anything other than Scripture, pure Scripture. And I'm sure you were exhilarated just to hear those words, wonderful counselor. Let's take a look at this verse. Let's dissect it a little bit and see what meaning it might have for us. I love in particular the first three words, for unto us. We are involved in this story. We are involved in this verse. We are involved in this event. Two words gives personal significance on what is going to follow. There's personal hope because of the words in this verse. There's personal consolation. You know, we can read biographies of great people. We can read biographies of good people. But you know, it doesn't affect us at all. It has nothing to do about us. It's about them. But when we read this verse, right off, we know, for unto us. Now, I want to make it very plain that the original audience were Jews. They were Jews and in ancient Israel. And it was written to some degree to be some light in the middle of gloom that they were going through. But yet when we read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that he loved the world. That's us. So when we look at this verse and we read those three words, for unto us, yeah, includes you and it includes me. To me, that's an exciting way to start that verse. Sometimes even people in our contemporary world have a lot of gloom in their lives. This verse is meant to take away that gloom and to be some light that goes forth. So keep in mind as we go through the rest of this verse, those first three words, for unto us. Two phrases I like to consider. I want to consider them not separately, but back and forth. A child is born. For unto us, a child is born. That's why I like that song that Diego sang. So appropriate for this particular verse, because it considers a child that was born. A natural question, all right, who is this child? What child is this? What child is this? And the other phrase, a son is given. And I think both of those phrases need a little bit of definition. They need a little bit of contrast. Old Testament prophecy has been described, and I think rightfully so, as sometimes puzzling, sometimes cryptic. Peter concurs in his gospel when he says, telling how people wondered how Christ entered both suffering and glory. It just seems so inconsistent that one person could have such extremes. Well, God's Son was born as a human being. A child is born. But yet, he remained one with the Father. He was still the Father's Son. At the same time, indeed, he was in the flesh. He's also the promise of a Redeemer. No contradiction. We can look back and we can see how this all happens, that this child who was born was also the Father's Son. A son was given. As a child that was born, he shows us his humanity. He identified with people, and he entered life the same way each one of us has entered life, through birth. And we can rightfully ask, as we consider the child who's born in the manger, what child is this? This was no ordinary child. But Isaiah leaves us in no doubt as to who this child was that he talks about, that he mentions in this verse. The child being a son. And notice, in your Bible, it should be son with a capital S. This is not just a son. This is the Son of God. It reveals his deity. A child is born, that's his humanity. A son is given, that's his deity. That's his role, the Son of the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is what this verse is all about. I don't know that the people who first heard this verse uttered, whether they fully understood what it was all about. We live in a unique day and age, don't we? We live, a church age is a wonderful time because we have all of Scripture. We can put it together. People back then, 2,700 years ago, did not have that advantage. But we know that this one that Isaiah is talking about is the same one that John was talking about. We often refer to him as the God-man. The God-man. He's both the Son of Man and the Son of God. What a matchless gift he was. The Son was given. A matchless gift. Nowhere in Scripture do we find that we're told we deserve this gift. In fact, just the opposite. We're told we are totally undeserving of this gift of the Son, but yet the Son was given. This is what we call grace, isn't it? Receiving something we do not deserve, but yet it is given, we're told. Here in Isaiah, and then we're told again in John's Gospel, that this was a gift that was given, not because we deserved it, but simply we're the recipients of God's love. He was unique in many ways, the God-man, different than the rest of us in many, many ways. His birth was unique. We hear so much about his birth this season, and it's natural, but of course his birth was a means to an end, and so we look at the rest of his life, and his life was sinless. I don't think anybody here could say, well, my life is sinless. No, we're very conscious of our sin, aren't we? We're very conscious of that. He was not. His death was unique. His resurrection was unique. His ascension is unique. There certainly had never been before him anyone quite like him. And there never will be after. The Lord Jesus is unique. Some verses describing him. John's Gospel, the Word, or Christ, became flesh. Do we fully understand that? I suppose we don't. But we can accept it. God's purpose in all of this. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Galatians 4:4. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Here we have that contrast between a child is born and a son is given. And then a verse that we considered last Thursday night, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. I love that name of the Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Yes, a child was born and a son was given. To be very plain, the Son never gave up his deity. He never gave up his deity while he took on human nature. Yes, he did take human nature. He did. He still was the Son of God. He was still deity. But yet, though, he still cooperated with the limitations of the human race. To live with him, to watch him, he was a person. Philippians 2, we read, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Can you imagine how far he came down to meet us? But you know, he had to meet us because we couldn't go to meet him. This was something that he had to do. And then we read, the government will be on his shoulders. Well, government speaks to us of rule, doesn't it? It speaks to us of authority. It speaks to us of dominion. No, I don't think this verse is saying that Christ would ever be a politician. I don't think that was ever part of the plan. He was never to be a politician. But we do know several things about his authority and his rule. He tells Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place. Yeah, he was to have a kingdom, but not in the sense that we understand a kingdom on this earth. We also read that we are called out of this world and into the kingdom of God. We're to be part of that kingdom in which he is to lead. And then we read, he reigns over the kingdom of God, which has no boundaries. It's a different kind of kingdom. And then after the Lord Jesus was resurrected and he walked among men, He states, Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And one more point concerning his government. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. He's going to set up a kingdom, a millennial kingdom, and he's going to reign on earth as a benevolent sovereign. Yes, the government will be on his shoulder, the rule, the authority, the dominion, but a benevolent sovereign he's going to be. And his name shall be called. Scripture says a lot about names, and usually a name refers to someone's character. It might refer to some aspect of their life. Even today, some of our surnames have to do with maybe generations ago. Baker, common last name. Well, how do you think that started? Farmer. Johnson, John's son. Now, last names often have a significance. Although we have several names, don't we? I have three names. I have a first name, a middle name, and a last name. I don't think any of them have to do with my character or my life, but they were just names that sounded good together, according to my parents, so that was the way I was named. You probably have several names as well. Isaiah gives five names for the Lord Jesus. Five names. That sounds like a lot, doesn't it? Until you consider in all of Scripture, there's probably some 265 names given to the Lord Jesus. 265 names that are appropriate to call the Lord Jesus. Appropriate because it does give a different aspect to his life, to his ministry, to his character. This child or son is not given a name here, but five. And by the way, we usually call him Jesus, don't we? That's the most common name that we have for the Lord, Lord Jesus. And that's a great name too. It means Jehovah saves. It means salvation. That's his purpose for coming. It wasn't to be born in a manger. That's a means to an end. But the end was to die to accomplish our salvation. Acts 4:11 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus. The hymn writer writes a hymn, and he calls it, there's something about that name. And there is something very special about the name of the Lord Jesus. What child is this? What child is this? Are you getting the picture of what child this is? Maybe you can answer that question now. Well, we're going to take a look at these five names that Isaiah uses. The first one is Wonderful. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of the word wonderful? You probably use this word a lot. I use it a lot. I often refer to something as being wonderful. The Lord Jesus has the name Wonderful. You look in Scripture at other places this root word is being used, and it goes a little bit more than what I would say something is wonderful. It gets pretty close to supernatural. Certainly, something that is wonderful is extraordinary, sometimes astonishing. And there's a word I hear a lot, but frankly, I'm very hesitant to use it, and that's awesome. Awesome can be used of the Lord Jesus, full of awe, full of wonder. I was at a Bible study once. It was a group of college students. And I remember one of the girls just interrupted the study that was going on and said, I want to say something right now. Jesus really rocks. And I was, oh, okay. I had never thought of it that way. But then I thought, you know, in her life and her thinking, her terminology, this was a wonderful compliment. Jesus really rocks. This is what he's saying. Wonderful. This is who the Lord Jesus is. She meant it in a good way. I don't necessarily still use it myself, but I understand where she was coming from. There's a song we often sing. His name is Wonderful. I think we all enjoy singing that song. We remember our good friend Sam Robinson. That was his favorite. His name is Wonderful. Now, there are some manuscripts. There are some translations. Maybe you have one in your hand that has a comma after the word wonderful. Mine does. I have New King James. Some translations, some manuscripts do not have that comma, and they say it's Wonderful Counselor. And there's some good reason for that. If you look at the other names, it's two words. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, it doesn't bother me either way, whether we use the word singly or we put it together with the counselor. It all works. It all works. And it has to do with the character of Jesus. It can be a noun. Jesus is wonderful. It could be an adjective. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. It can work either way. Let's take a look at that word counselor. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word counselor. Someone who gives advice. That's pretty good. A wise and reliable advisor is a counselor. And let's face it, there are times in our life we need advice. There are times in our life that we need counsel. And I say this with lots of love because we're all in this together. Sometimes we just don't get it. Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we just can't put it all together. And a counselor, or maybe even a team of advisors, helps us to think through certain things. Well, the Lord Jesus is called a counselor here. The Lord Jesus does not need a team of advisors to help him with this. He himself is a counselor. He can give us undivided attention. Have you ever tried to go to a counselor? You have to make an appointment. You don't have to make an appointment with the Lord Jesus. You don't have to do that. He's ready for you. He's available to you. No appointment needed. He guides us in the right direction. And he can do this like no one else. He knows right from wrong. Sometimes there's a fuzzy line in our thinking about right and wrong. He knows. Sometimes there's a fuzzy line between something that's true and something that's false. He knows. He's able to put us in the right direction. He has perfect understanding of the will and the purposes of God. We want to know the will of God for our lives, don't we? Well, we can go to him. He knows what it is. He knows what it is. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. That's what the counselor does. He directs our paths. And you know, our Lord loves his followers enough that he wants to be involved in our lives. We can go to a counselor. We can go to an advisor. But once that session is over, he moves on to somebody else. Our Lord Jesus, as a counselor, wants to be involved in our lives. He wants us to pray. He wants us to get counsel from the Word of God. And we certainly need that, don't we? Certainly his counsel is in love for us and is in our best interests. He's wonderful. He's counselor. He's also called here the Mighty God. Incredible as it might seem that this child, what child is this? This child is the Mighty God. He has no weaknesses. That's what mighty means. He cannot be defeated. Maybe one of the first songs that you learned in Sunday school went something like this. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Then it repeats. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his, the rivers are his, the skies are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, There's nothing my God cannot do. And the boys and girls would respond, for you. That's who our Lord Jesus is, the mighty God. We need his power. We confess we are weak in so many areas. Our Lord has the power to protect, and this is what we want. We want his protection. Satan would want to lead us astray, but our mighty God wants to keep us on that straight and narrow. Then the next descriptive words, everlasting Father. Everlasting. Have you ever laid in bed at night and tried to think of something that does not end? Scary. Everything in our experience has a beginning and an end. We don't really understand. We can't grasp eternity other than the fact we know there is such a thing. Everlasting, forever, never ending. He never ceases to be who he is. This is what this child is. This is what this son is. He is everlasting. In fact, one descriptive word for him is he inhabits eternity. He inhabits eternity. Something that in this life we have difficulty understanding. Our bodies, our minds were made for this world. There's another world coming for those who know him. Things are going to be very different in that world. But we're limited right now. He is not limited, but we are. But because he's everlasting, we can read words such as this, I will never leave you or forsake you. What about never do we not understand? The eternal God, the eternal Father, he will never leave us or forsake us. We can read Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever, because he's everlasting from generation to generation. In this world of change, we need his consistency to hang on to. Everlasting. And then the Son is also called the Father. Phew, these people must have wondered about this. I think we can understand that a little bit better. Isaiah links this child to the Father. We know that there's one God, but in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this son, at this point, is called Father. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. We can know that. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Yes, this little child is the everlasting Father. And then lastly, we have this phrase, the Prince of Peace. I'm sure this was so meaningful to the people who originally heard this message from the prophet. They were at war, and they had a king who was not handling things very well at all. And they were under threat from enemy nations. They had an ungodly leader. How wonderful it must have been for them to hear about a coming Prince of Peace. They must have loved this aspect of the child. You know, this one, while walking on the earth, could simply say, peace be still, and the waters became peaceful. In a future kingdom, that kingdom is going to be one of peace, not needing an army to maintain. And in this age, the age that we live in, Jesus simply says, come unto me if you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Today, he provides peace with God. This is the man's greatest need today. You see people scurrying from here to there. They're running around, not too sure where they're going. But yet, he provides peace with God. He does this through reconciliation, bringing us together, and redemption. Paul tells Timothy, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And this is the peace that passes all understanding. Isaiah, in a future chapter, will say, he will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. The Lord Jesus takes away the fear of dying. He takes away the fear of life after death. He takes away the fear of the consequences of sin. I remember seeing a bumper sticker not too long ago. You have to be careful of theology from a bumper sticker. It always doesn't work out. But I like this one. It said, no Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. I like that. The Prince of Peace. That's who he is. We have finished the verse, but I want to go back to those opening three words. For unto us, Jesus came for our benefit. He came to benefit us. A personal gift from God. This is our Christmas gift, isn't it? A gift at the first Christmas. A son was given. Our most precious gift by far. Given to the world to save us from sin, save us from eternal judgment, and believe it or not, this gift is a gift of himself. We can say at this Christmas time, I trust that we all do, at this Christmas, 2013, for unto us, for unto me, a child was born. Unto us, a son is given. And we can know him by these names. Wonderful. Counselor. The Mighty God. Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. That's our gift from him. But I have to add this. A gift demands a response. Any gift demands a response. We acknowledge a gift. We realize that he is there. We realize he's giving us a gift. And then with the gift, we usually admire it. I often think of last night. It's always a fun thing. We open our white elephant gifts. Some are great gifts. Others are gifts you've got. But we look at it and we admire it. Well, we can do this with the gift of the son, the gift of this child, the beauties that are in that gift. And then it's important to say thank you to the giver of that gift. That's maturity, spiritual maturity, when we can say thank you. A child doesn't understand thankfulness. He has to be taught. But I trust that we know and can say thank you to the gift that's given. And there's one more step. We actually have to take that gift. We have to receive it. I trust that you've done that this morning. If not, it's never too late. He's here for us. He's here for us. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask that we sing a song that's in our hymn book. It's just a chorus, but I love it, and I think it applies a lot. I'll tell you about that in a minute. Let's just close our time together in prayer. Father, we're thankful for the person of the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for the beauties that we see in him, and we're thankful that as we consider him, we realize that it was for us, that it was for us that he came. And we're thankful for a gift of yourself. And we're thankful for all the perks that come with this gift. We just pray that these thoughts would remain with us throughout this season. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.